All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta.
Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to American Vindicta. Today we have on with us our brother Billy, sinner saved. We are going to be doing another storm warning, another gospel message for the body of Christ. I hope that our Lord's peace rests upon all of you today. And we're going to address something that happened, I think, yesterday, Billy, maybe the day before.
Right.
And it was a street preacher who was arrested in Reading, Pennsylvania, at a gay pride march. And I watched the video footage. Billy's watched the video footage. I find it to be reprehensible, highly upsetting. And for someone who's former law enforcement, it really does upset me to watch this, because I didn't see any probable cause for the arrest or even the detention of the man. So we're going to actually watch the whole video. It's 5 minutes long. And then we're going to comment on it as we go through it, and we'll see how it goes. But from there, let's get straight into the gospel message. Billy, it's yours.
Warm greetings, friends, near and far. The Lord Jesus Christ be magnified forever and ever. His loving kindnesses, tender mercies, and compassions are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy endureth forever. This is Sinner Saved coming at you on the American Vindicta YouTube channel, operated by Mr. Doug Thornton, and also Worldwide Christian Radio, WWCR, shortwave world band at 9.350 megahertz, also 9.350 kilohertz. And God willing, this broadcast will reach you, Lima Charlie, loud and clear. It is my hope and prayer unto God Most High, the only Holy Father, that His only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord our righteousness, be greatly exalted, that His everlasting gospel be clearly proclaimed, that the pride of mere flesh and blood men be humbled, and that His elect saints be greatly encouraged, cheered, and comforted in these evil and perilous days. Please consider having paper and pencil handy to jot down the scriptural references for your own follow-up study. And so we begin with the weekend gospel message to follow for all hands. Heads up! Please find enclosed encouragement in so great salvation by the perfect and finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in saving poor, needy, and wretched sinners by His sovereign free grace. That is to say, Almighty God in His unmerited favor to save me and you from our sins and from hell. The following message has an unusual title, but stick with me. You're going to be very blessed, and it will cause you to greatly exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts. And the message is entitled, The Blessing of Lostness. The only person who ever fulfilled the law of Moses was Christ Jesus. He could do nothing else, for He was the thrice holy God in human flesh appearing. We, on the other hand, could do nothing other than break God's law, since we are by nature rebels, ungodly sinners. Please see Romans 5:8. However, we must remember that the law was never given to save anyone or to be a source of life. That is critical information. It was given to show us what we are, ungodly, lost sinners. Our inability to keep even the first commandment demonstrates that we are hardened lawbreakers with no ability to love God the way we should. Please see Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. So then, why did God give the law? One of the reasons was to demonstrate that we are lost. Well, why did He do that? He did it because God only saves lost people. See Luke 19, 10. That's right, lost people. And on account of that, we are delighted that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That means if you are now a believer, He came to seek and to save you. What excellent news we discover when we realize that in and of ourselves, we are lost. However, we don't have to despair because of that. It is our lostness that qualifies us for salvation. Think about that, friends. Unfortunately, many well-meaning people who call themselves Christians are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. But the Bible clearly says that no one is declared not guilty by the law in the sight of God. Please see Romans 3:20. Furthermore, the scriptures tell us that the law is not of faith. See Galatians 3:12. But that we are justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Another problem is the person who is trying to keep the law in order to be saved must keep the entire law. In fact, trying to keep the law in the hopes of gaining heaven puts a person under a curse. But we gospel believers are assured that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. No kidding. See Galatians 3, verses 10 through 13, friends. We were lost, but now we have been found. The principal word from the commandments is thou, i.e. thou shalt, etc. The principal word of the gospel, however, is God. God so loved. Therefore, turn your eyes upon Jesus, not upon yourself. Paul knew this truth. After his conversion, instead of boasting as a converted Pharisee about personal law-keeping, he boasted in Christ Jesus and had no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. After returning from Damascus, Paul never again bragged of personal law-keeping as his salvation, but very much boasted of Christ. Rather than trying to keep the law, every thought was to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. A far higher standard than law-keeping, a standard for those who are saved and not a standard by which to get saved. What a blessing to know that believers in themselves are lost, but by grace we have been separated unto God through Christ's obedience and blood. Thank God. Jesus is our peace. He is our acceptance before the Father. He is our sanctification and righteousness. His blood has brought us to God. Ephesians 2:13. We are saved by grace, and grace does not place us under rules and regulations which we must keep in order to gain salvation. It's only the lost who get saved. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. And that's the gospel truth. That was from preacher Miles McKee. Psalm 77, verse 10. I believe this was David saying this, warrior King David. And I said, this is my infirmity. While in the body, we are in such an imperfect state as to be liable to various exercises of mind through indwelling corruptions and the suggestions of Satan. Saints in all ages have experienced fluctuating frames. It's important to realize that, friends. You're not alone. You're not in a boat alone. I'm going to read that one more time. Saints in all ages have experienced fluctuating frames. Like mariners on a tempestuous sea, at one time they seem to mount up to heaven in comfort and joy. At another, they sink down in apprehension to the depths of hell. Then, like persons at their wit's end, they express themselves in a very unreasonable manner. Doubt and uncertainty take place of knowledge and truth. Unbelief seems to prevail against faith, and they are ready to call all in question, not only past sweet experiences of God's love and to their souls, but the very existence of God's promises, faithfulness, and truth. And they write with the pen of inspiration, though not of the spirit of truth, but of a lying spirit, many false and bitter things against themselves. Woe is me, I am undone, saith Isaiah. Woe is me, saith Jeremiah. Without were fightings, within were fears, said the apostles. I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul, saith David. And in this psalm, hope seems to be, as it were, giving up the ghost, and with languid, faint accents breathes, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promises or promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So that you see, O tossed, tempted, tried believer, this is the way saints in all ages have gone to glory. Thou hast thy lot with them now. Soon thou also shalt be where they are. But oh, what a gloomy prospect, what soul-distressing views must that that poor sinner have who lives upon his frames, whose hope springs from his own faithfulness or trusts to the exercise of his own so-called grace, instead of the God of all grace, the blessed Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How comforting, how heart-reviving to know that the Lord, who sent redemption unto his people, will ever be mindful of his covenant, which standeth fast forever. Psalm 111, 9. What a promise. Therefore, the Holy Spirit stands engaged in covenant contract to execute his office as the comforter. When he is pleased to revive the soul with the views of Jesus, his glorious work, and finished salvation, Satan skulks away like a mean, abashed liar. The believer returns to his mind, takes shame to himself, and says, that I should ever doubt of thy love, O Lord, call in question thy truth, and suspect thy faithfulness. Oh my God, this is my infirmity. Hence from soul's sad thoughts to be gone, and leave me to my joys. My tongue shall triumph in my God. Christ pleads his righteous cause. Darkness and doubt had veiled my mind and drowned my eyes in tears, till sovereign grace with shining rays dispelled my gloomy fears. In vain the tempter frights my soul and breaks my peace again. One glimpse, dear Savior, of thy race revives my joys again. And that was from old-timer preacher William Mason. The church is ever in peril, and never more so than now, of the disaster which must follow when she, the church, allows men of distinction in the sphere of human attainments, who are unregenerate or unspiritual, to dictate as to what her beliefs shall be. That's an interesting statement from preacher Lewis Sperry Schaefer. If we truly believe God, we will serve him with confidence and peace, simply trusting his total sovereignty, power, wisdom, and grace. The fear of man shall not be a threat to us. The favor of man shall not be a motive to us. The circumstances of the hour shall not pressure us, and the desire for results shall not alter our methods, nor cause us to employ the popular methods of others. If we believe God, we will simply perform our responsibilities faithfully and wait upon the Lord to work his purpose according to his will. A reading from Psalm 73:23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. All that went on before this particular verse emphasizes the largeness of this statement of faith by our brother David. That was Psalm 73. You see, although we can and do act as foolish men and women sometimes and walk in unbelief as well as just plain doubting the care of our great God, we can, through his pure and free grace, say, nevertheless, as David cried out. Why do we care about how we live in this world and how we act before men? But the sole comfort and help in time of need is not our works, is not our deeds, it's not even our don'ts. It is the blessed union that we have with the Son of God. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Even when Peter denied the Lord, he just looked at him and accomplished what no sermon could have done. No, not 100 sermons could penetrate the heart and melt the soul as it did there. You see, Christ will reign supreme in us and for us, or nothing at all will help our miserable condition. I hope that I can say, as David did so many years ago, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. As one preacher said, vexed with the tempest within, look to the calm without. Yes, we need to look without ourselves. That's outside ourselves to find true and everlasting righteousness and peace. And the scripture, and I think it's Hebrews, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is written in Isaiah 45:22, where our Lord Jesus Christ commands, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And the Master says in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Friends, it is imperative that you flee of Christ Jesus today, not tomorrow, for none of us are promised another day on this planet. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found, and seek him while he is near. Only by being in Christ, the ark of our salvation, may we be delivered from the fierce wrath of Almighty God, which is coming soon upon the wicked. This about wraps up this evening's gospel message. I trust Almighty God will awaken his sleeping elect and draw multitudes of men, women, and children today from around the world to his only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Yehovah Tzidkenu. Bless the name. Baruch Hashem, the Holy One of Israel. Hakadosh Yisrael. Hallelujah. If you are led of the Lord to contribute funds to sponsor future American Vindicta or my shortwave broadcast, then get a hold of Doug to help him and his family out. And then if you want to donate a few bucks to help my broadcast on shortwave radio, then please go to the website www.cr.com and get their physical mailing address to send your donation. Please remember to indicate that it's for the Storm Warning Gospel Broadcast. There are hundreds of millions of folks that have inexpensive radios, and that's how they're able to listen to this gospel message. Doug and I greatly appreciate those of you that have donated. In doing so, you are propagating Almighty God's everlasting gospel around the world and to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the soon coming Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings unto those that fear him in his holy name. Talk about a glorious future, people. If you'd like to communicate, then please feel free to write. The email address is thelordbemagnified@gmail.com. And please indicate what country you're from and how the reception was on your radio. Tell me what life is like where you live. I look forward to writing you back. And once again, the address to write via email is thelordbemagnified@gmail.com. Great is our Lord Jesus Christ, and greatly to be praised. Take heart, friends. Our mighty and glorious King of Saints, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and King of Glory is inbound for his afflicted saints. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha.
Brother, it's always so good to have you on here.
Praise God. He's with us, Emmanuel.
There's nothing more righteous than the ability to go out and spread the gospel. And, before we get into any of this other madness, the street preacher in Reading, Pennsylvania, those arrested, I want to actually go over the lyrics of a song that has greatly blessed my life. I'm not sure if you've heard of it yet, brother, or not, but okay. Katie Nicole is the one who produced the song, and it is called In Jesus' Name, God of Possible. Now, wow. Just to sound like a great big teddy bear, anytime I listen to this song, I break down crying. Of course, you know a song is anointed when you lose all faculties. Us big tough guys, right? You know, we don't walk around crying in front of people.
Well, hey, let me interject. Why? What's holding us back from listening to it? I think I would certainly like to listen to it. I'll bet the other folks would as well.
Well, I, you know, I, I think the problem is because I don't own the copyrights to it.
Oh, never mind.
That if I play it, so for any of you, you can go right to YouTube and you can play it, you know, immediately after listening to this if you haven't listened to it.
Right
But
on.
I wish more people had compassion for each other, especially once you hear what's going on in the lyrics of this song. Like I said, man, you know, I'm a big old pushover. I'm a big teddy bear. But I'm not afraid to cry in front of my kids or my wife because there's an extent of passion that God has given me that was not present in my life until I was saved. And
Wow.
really, and I think there's a difference between being saved and then really dedicated. Like, because, you know, the first time you get the washing, you get the baptism, it gives you the goosebumps. But when you really decide to walk this path, you know, I say that the path to heaven is very narrow. And that you got to walk the path to get to heaven. The thing is, you have to stay on the path and you have to willfully walk. You're not just going to start walking. You have to make the conscious decision with every step. No pride, no sinning, no lying, no adultery, you know, no pornography. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to let my brothers and sisters down. These are
God help us to
conscious.
do that.
Yeah, these are conscious decisions for a sinner to start making once he has left that way of life and decides to walk that path of righteousness. And it's a hard path because everything in the world is going to tell you don't walk that little bitty path. You might trip and fall and come down here with all the rest of us and party and hang out. It's a great time in hell.
Well,
There's not.
allow me to interject. That's the Lord Jesus saying, straight is the gate, meaning narrow. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, to kingdom of heaven. But the point is, most professors are on the broad way to utter destruction, and that parallels with what you're saying. I'm done.
Oh, it does. It does. You know, I see vitriol everywhere I go. I got another nasty email after one of the last things I just did. People seem to like this little sermon stuff that I do here and there. And that's good. I'm hoping that the words God gives me blesses you because it's not me.
Right.
But I had this guy email me. He's like, Doug, your message was great on the gospel. One of the best messages I've heard. And so long, but then you had to go and make fun of flat earthers, and then the rest of the email turned into,
Oh
and then the rest of the
my
email
gosh.
turned into flat earth. And I said, "Listen, and I could read the whole thing to you, but I'm not going to sit here and try and magnify myself. I ended up, you know, and I don't play around with these people anymore. If you want to believe in flat earth, I don't care. You know, you're an adult, okay?
Bizarre.
Yeah, you're an adult. Believe what you want. People are going to make fun of your beliefs. Deal with it accordingly, okay? But don't try and convince me. I'm not here. I don't want to be convinced, okay? It does not. How does this help me magnify God? And this is what I say. In everything that you're doing, are you honoring God? And this is what I said to this guy. By you attacking me right now in this message, are you honoring God? Is when you see the maker, okay, are you going to be more focused on getting that great big hug saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant? You spread the message of the gospel, you fought the good fight, you finished the race, you're here, here's your crown of glory. And then he's going to say, oh, and I also spread flat earth to everybody on YouTube and all the comment sections. Jesus does not care about that. So
Right. No.
if Jesus doesn't care about that, then why
Loosed.
do we care?
Oh, it's ridiculous. The Lord says in the Psalms, or maybe it's, I think it might be Job, I stand corrected, about the circle of the earth, like the equator.
Yeah.
I mean, hello.
Look, I get it. People get all caught up and all The problem is with this dogmatic approach to flat Earth is that it's become its own religion, and people are highly defensible over it, which means it's all about themselves. It's no longer, I mean, are you this defensive whenever someone speaks down about your Lord? When someone takes God's name in vain, are you all up in their face?
That's a good point.
Or is this all about magnifying you and your pride, which is, that's one of the biggest downfalls of everybody's their own pride. It's about me and my knowledge and I'm right. And look at me. Give me my attention. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. When you comment this stuff in the comment section, zero people care about the flat earth or the mud flood or mountains that you think used to be trees or mountains that you think are used to be giants. Zero people care, and I don't care. I don't care if you think angels are demons and demons, I don't care if you think angels and demons are aliens or they're masquerading to be aliens or aliens are masquerading to be demons and angels. I don't care. I do not care about any of this folly anymore. The reason why I say that is because if we're here trying to win souls and we get about 3 minutes into it, and then you have this one guy or that one lady who says, well, hold on, I have an uninteresting topic to take us all off of this gospel message. Okay, these are the people that I believe you warn once, you warn twice, and then you kick them out.
Roger. Hey, keep talking. I'm just going to readjust the location of my service dog. Be right with you.
Roger. All right, so this is the lyrics of the song. In Jesus' name, God of all possible, God of possible. If I so happen as I'm speaking, pause, and I don't start speaking again, just make fun of me in the comment section if you think I'm crying. I don't care. But the song moves me greatly. And I think that this song was truly anointed. I've gotten to where I have to listen to this song almost every day now after my father's passing. And it helps me. So hopefully for any of you who are dealing with any hard times, maybe this song can bless you and help you as well. So
right on. I look forward to it.
This is the lyrics. And talk about this. This song within itself, man, is a sermon. I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name because it's all that I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. I pray for your healing. The circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I speak the name of all authority, declaring blessings, every promise he is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater. He is stronger. He's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come believe it. Come receive it. Oh, the power of his Spirit is now forever yours. Come and believe it. Come receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, all things are possible. When the last chorus ends, I pray for your healing. The circumstances will change. I pray that the fear inside will flee. In Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. I pray for revival, for restoration of faith. I pray for the dead will come to life in Jesus' name.
Amen. And from Jeremiah 17, the weeping prophet cries out, and I'll, instead of using the word me, I'll say us. Lord, heal us and we shall be healed. Save us and we shall be saved, for thou art our praise. And I'll say that again, for thou art our praise. There is no, we have no confidence in the flesh. God gets all the glory, honor, praise, and thanksgiving. Thank you for reading that, Doug.
Well, you know, when you think about it, you know, I don't mean to be like overly sentimental, but, you know, when you try to help somebody and you see them struggling and you pray for them, and then you think, you know, how much more did I pray than I watched a video on YouTube today? How many times have I communed for the Lord, for my friends, for, you know, loved ones that are passing, for myself, for my children, you know, for what I'm doing in the Lord's name? Because all of us here have something to do for God. You know, you weren't just created just to be another goldfish in the pond.
Well, and allow me to interject. Just, dear friends, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And just, Doug, I think we talked about this once, but this is very edifying. And friends listening out there, that in verse 10, it clearly points out that our good works don't even come within us. God has ordained our good works for us. So if any of you folks are sweating the load, don't do it. The Lord has, like Doug says, the Lord has something for you to perform, and it'll all be for his glory. So yeah, don't sweat grenades.
Yeah, you know, it's for a lot of us manly men, we won't tell you when anything's wrong. You know, we won't tell you that we're hurting. We won't tell you that we're in sorrow. You'll probably know when we're happy or mad. That's anybody. And I'm fall victim of that. Billy, probably just as you do too. You know, you keep it all bottled in. And I'm telling you, man, the weight of your burdens will drag you down that water. And as the master stands there on top of the water with the hand out saying, just let go of it. What you don't realize is those burdens is an anchor. And the only thing really attached to the anchor is your hand. Most of us were just too stupid to let go. You know, we don't understand that we have an inert power within us through the blood of Christ to be redeemed and to walk faithfully in his name, picking up our cross, picking up his burdens, and following after him, and then trying to convert others, right? We're not like Islam out here with the scimitar and, you know, mounted cavalry trying to conquer lands in the name of Allah. That's not the way Christ did it.
Right.
And, you know, the most hated name and the most feared name in the world is not Donald Trump. It's not Vladimir Putin.
Exactly.
It's not Xi Jinping. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. All right. It's not aliens or whatever it is that the Scientologists believe in. It's not whatever the atheists believe in. It's not the Pope. It's Jesus.
That's right.
You know, it is a name to be revered, but it's a name that should be rejoiced when you say it. And I don't see much rejoicing going on right now. Look, everyone's worried about World War III. I get it. I get you guys email me stuff left and right. Doug, I'm worried about this. Doug, what about this? Doug, watch this podcast. Read this email. I mean, I don't have enough time in the day to answer half the emails I get. Though I do try my best to read them all. And I feel that we are all so captivated, not only in wanting to get what we believe out there, because we want to feel like we're a part of the fight. That's why people get on Twitter or whatever social media and they you know, they comment all this stuff that the government's now marking down on and following you. But, you know, we're worried about how do I prep? How do I get my kid out of the horrible school that they're in? Or the kid that I'm losing because of that school? right? How do I regain my marriage? How do I regain a trust in a friend that I betrayed? You know, how do I go about life not bumbling into the walls because I refuse to open my eyes? And, you know, once again, what I don't see a lot of is I don't see revival. And the revivals that are going on here and there, I'm not paying attention to them. That's not the revival that I think that the Lord was talking about. This is a spirit that's going to move across the entire world.
Well, but, allow me to interject real quick. I don't know if it's the right thing to pray, but I ask Abba Father in Jesus' name to pour out his Holy Spirit like unto the latter day rain. And we know that nothing is impossible with him. I don't know if he has in store that some of his people will be able to raise the dead or to heal all manner of illnesses or to speak in a real foreign tongue, not just blabbering gibberish. If it is of your will, bring it, Father, that Christ Jesus be exalted, and we pray for the salvation of multitudes. Draw them to Christ today. Make them willing in the day of thy power, Holy Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. But you got to get right with God first. You may be a believer, and you may follow, you know, all of us on social media and YouTube and all that other stuff, and, you know, support what we're doing, and that's great. But if in the secret of your heart you're sinning, if in the secret of your heart you're still living in rebellion, you're not going to have that connection with God that you're supposed to. And so these things that you ask for, you may get frustrated, exhausted. Why don't the miracles just fall out of the sky? Well, you know, once again, I question, how much are you on your knees? How much are you, you know, in that prayer closet? How much are you talking to God? Do you talk to God as much as you, you know, sit there and chat away on Facebook? Probably not.
Oh, yeah, we're all guilty of that. The Apostle Paul says to pray without ceasing, and physically speaking, it's very difficult, but he's setting a high, the bar real high.
Yeah.
So I could just tell you now, I'm praying the mighty God more lately than I ever have before. I'll bet that's true with you and many others who are listening.
Yeah, look, we're not denigrating anybody. That's not what this is about. What we're doing is we're challenging your prayer life. Because if you're going to be serious about this, be serious about it. I see people get really, really serious about losing weight, and they lose weight. And then those same people will say, well, if only these other things would fall in line. You know, I've challenged my brother before. He was having problems dealing with stuff that happened in Afghanistan. Stuff that still gives him, you know, bad dreams every now and then. And I ask him, why don't you take it to the throne room? Why do you hold all this in? You know, all the stuff that happened to us in Iraq, I mean, I can't go back in time and put, you know, tourniquets on people who bled out. I can't go back in time and stop bombs that were dropped on top of kids and schools. And though we saw it, though we dealt with it, we can't do anything about that. But what you can do is those burdens that you hold on to. You know, I get some of you brothers every now and then who said, you know, Doug, I feel you calling me out. Alcohol, tobacco, pornography, X, Y, and Z. Stop it. Just stop it. Go cold turkey. Like, it's the reason why I say, like, when you get the feeling I need my fix, dude, just drop down and start doing push-ups until the feeling goes away. Go for a run. You know, go do something. Occupy your mind if that's what you have to, because you can't get into the spiritual mindset of praying your way through that. It took me years to get off of chewing tobacco. It took me years to not want to drink alcohol. And, you know, I mean, water, tea, coffee. I might have a horrific Dr. Pepper every now and then. Man, they taste so good, right? you know, but it like you can do it. You're not alone, and you're not the only one who's ever had these challenges. You know, and there's been millions of people who have overcome sin. It is possible. But the law of sin is what we're going to fight every day. The enemy is going to be there sneaking around in your head. You know, they're going to be putting those images in your head. And you're like, where did this come from? Why am I feeling like this? I wasn't thinking this. Why did I have that crazy dream? I don't dream stuff like that. Anytime that veil of authority, that veil of protection that you are supposed to be keeping up with God. And Billy, that's your responsibility. Do people know that? Your prayer life is your responsibility. Asking for that hedge of protection, that wall of thorns for God to surround you with, that's your responsibility to be doing that. It's your responsibility to go out and anoint the four corners of your home, the four corners of your property.
Right.
Go ahead.
Oh, thank you. When I was walking the fur children today, I'm always praying, and I thank the Lord that he continues to rebuke the devourer from amongst his children. I thank the Lord that he continues to encamp his angel round about them that fear him, and that he delivers us. I hope that others will think upon those scriptures and in their prayer. And that's the way I find myself calling upon the Lord is from his own precious promises. You know, go ahead, brother.
Well, not to sound like a Methodist, but get into the rhythm, find discipline in your prayer life. You know what I mean? Find discipline. If you're giving God at least 5 minutes when you wake up, is that too much? Or if you got to rush to work, then wake up early. You know, I know guys that wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning so that they can work out for an hour. They can dress, relax, eat, and then they have to be heading to work by six. I know a lot of cops who live like that. You know, carve out a little bit of time. I had a buddy of mine. He was a chaplain in the Navy. And then he came over to work for us in DHS. And I really appreciated the way that this guy, the way he studied his Bible. I really, actually really appreciated it. And it's one of the reasons why I do what I'm doing now, actually. So he had two different Bible study books that he used, daily devotionals. Like me, I have this David Wilkerson, God is Faithful, daily devotional. And then I have a Charles Spurgeon, morning and evening, King James Version. And I like to read them both. I look back many times and go, man, I should have read that yesterday. Why didn't I? Well, because I was playing on my phone, or because I was I was too busy outside doing this, or I was editing videos. If none of you have ever edited videos, for me at least, it takes an exhausting amount of time to edit videos, and I'm very poor at it. But I was telling my wife, I said, you know, there's no reason why you don't take the girls and I don't take the boys in the morning, and we sit down, we pray with them, do our daily devotional, read a couple passages, and start our day off with a prayer.
Yeah. So,
you know, that's the way we're getting the children involved. You know, I didn't have that growing up. Yeah. Many of us, I don't think did. I didn't have any of this. I was a heathen, through and through. But look, this is what I got for June 7th for my daily devotional. I'm going to grab my readers over here.
Take your time.
I'm not old. I just can't read good anymore out of one eye.
Oh, man.
All right. Preserved for a purpose, June 7th.
Preserved?
Preserved for a purpose.
Thank you.
King David prayed, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Psalm 16, verse 1. The Hebrew word for preserve used by David here is packed with meaning. It means to put a hedge around me, a wall of protective thorns. Guard me and keep me. King David fully believed that God preserves the righteous. This blessed man declared, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper, your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Psalm 121, verse 4 to 7.
Excellent.
The same Hebrew word for preserve appears in the passage as well. Once again, King David is speaking of God's divine hedge, the supernatural wall of protection. He is assuring us God keeps his eye on you everywhere you go. The Lord is indeed with us in all places, at work, at church, while running errands. He is with us in our cars, our buses, on subways. And all the while, David says, God is preserving us from evil. Time after time, God has proved himself a preserver to his people. And that includes the reason for his commandments. The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Moses says, God gave the people commandments for one reason, to preserve and keep them. Beloved, the Lord has preserved you so he can take you someplace. You see, he wants to accomplish something in your life beyond miracles. He wants purpose. The Lord preserved Israel and put a wall around them for a specific purpose, to bring them into a place of usefulness. Usefulness. He was leading them to the promised land. He wants the same for his people today. Praise God.
Indeed.
Hey, look, man, I think every day we can look in the mirror and say, I did this. I fell short of the glory of God today. Pray that didn't happen, but we are fighting the good fight. And I say that because we're about to get really caught up into politics. And America has become the most politically nuclear nation in the world. Everything is a political content now. Everything's a political argument, from your gender to your religion and those beliefs and all of our amendments. Everything, you know, it's now politicized. Taken advantage of is a much better phrase. So we're going to have a lot of problems coming up soon. We have a lot of pressures going on with Ukraine wanting to start World War III, and we're trying to provide everything in the world to Ukraine to start that war.
Terrible.
And that's going to, and Billy, speak to this, that is going to frighten people in a way that the common man and woman will not know how to respond properly. They won't know how to respond properly when this war begins. Do you think that, or do you think I'm over?
No, negative. You're on the ball. Most of Americans are not prepared spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally for what the Lord is sending and what he's about to send, I should say. But again, during that short storm-warning gospel message, I emphasize, I've said it before, I'll say it again, today is the day of salvation. Do not put this calling upon his name off. And if you don't believe me, just do a read of Proverbs chapter 1. There's coming a time when the age of grace is over, and when the wicked finally call upon the name of the Lord after it's too late. I mean, this is scary, but the Lord's going to mock them in their calamities. So please take heed. I hope that, that was a good point. Go ahead, Doug.
So I challenged Steve Reyes, brother in Special Forces, that was on one of our last podcasts.
Good program, by the way.
No, thank you. It's all glory to him.
Amen.
And I say that I challenged him because he wasn't expecting the challenge, which is the way reality works. Okay. Some people were questioning, why did I set Steve up like that? I'll say it to you like this, because that is the way reality works. You never know when you're going to come across an ambush. You never know when you're going to come across a vehicle checkpoint, a snap checkpoint, as we used to call them. And you need to have options of how to get around people, of how to move freely. This is happening all over the world, all over the world. In Haiti, I remember when I was in Haiti, what a hellish place to live.
I was on that island for 60 seconds one night. I kid you not.
Man, I was there for a week. Yeah.
Right? Hey, presented a scenario to Steve, and I was like reaching for my telephone. I'm going, well, who am I going to call? I wanted the thing where if a highway is blocked, and let's say I'm heading west on a single lane going west, single lane going east, and two vehicles have parked front bumper to front bumper. And I've been to at least three offensive high speed driving courses. No, four. Two of them were at BSR in Summit Point, West Virginia, Bill Scott Racing. And what I wanted to tell you folks is that, the magic number for you for ramming through those two vehicles is no slower and no faster than 25 miles an hour. Because of each vehicle's footprint, the force from your vehicle at 25 miles an hour, it'll just slide those babies with minimal damage to the front end of your vehicle, and then you can just pedal to the metal and get out of there.
Yeah, because if you slam into them, you're going to end up taking your own vehicle out or yourself out.
Well, we've done this. We had Caprices, and I mean, 25 miles is the key. It works every time. Talk to Bob about it. I think I'm sure he's probably had some of this special driving, and then we did a. Another course at the airport in West Point, Virginia. And then the fourth one was the Grenzschutzgruppe 9, GSG9 in Germany, put us through some paces. But
Now,
anyway, I hope.
you got to let people know you served in the military. Can you let people know about how long you served and who you're with? Because we'll have new people and they won't know.
Oh, sure. I was medically retired at 18 years, but most of my time in the Navy, 15 years of it was in U.S. Naval Special Warfare, and started out. I was a boat driver, a coxswain is what the maritime term is, in charge of my own 36-foot boat at Special Boat Unit 13 from 1981 to 1983. I loved that job. Our primary task was supplying boat support to underwater demolition teams 11 and 12, and then SEAL Team 1. And on one occasion, I provided boat support for Rangers that were doing a helo casting into San Diego Bay, and then they would at helo would come back a CH-47 or a 46, whatever. And then they drop a cargo net, and those mugs would get back onto things like that. Provided boat support a couple times for force recon, you know, cast and recovery kind of thing. And while the boat's moving, you got an IBS, inflatable boat, small on. Yep, it was the port side, the left side of the boat, and there'd be somebody in it with like a super special thick bungee with rubber coating, and that at night each swimmer would simply hold up his arm, and then the guy in the IBS would loop, and you get caught the loop in the crook of your arm, and you get yanked into the IBS, and that was a lot of fun. And it was a perfect duty station at the amphibious base in Coronado, California, for me to get ready for BUDS, basic underwater demolition SEAL training. And there was a frogman. he had never been at SEAL Team One, but he was a UDT fellow, and they were badasses back then. When I met him, he was working for the mammal program, seals and dolphins and stuff like that. I won't tell you his real name, but his nickname in the teams was the world's hairiest frogman alive. And he took me under his wing, and man, we exercised and PT, physical training, like fiends, runs, swims, sometimes just jungle boot swims, sometimes run, swim, runs with fins, obstacle courses, pull-ups, dips, calisthenics. It really helped me get ready. And then, so I checked the board, basic underwater demolition SEAL training class 126, which I think they're getting close to class 360 today, Doug and friends. And that was deeply challenging, not only physical, but mentally challenging. And I was one of the top five runners. I was mediocre on the obstacle course. And then I was one of the slowest swimmers. And that freaked me out because, man, I had been surfing since I was a teenager. I never failed one of those evolutions. But thankfully, funny story. We had two Egyptian Navy guys. They were officers, Doug. They thought they were going to Navy salvage deep diving school. Those dudes lasted maybe 2 weeks. The Egyptians were gone. We had a badass officer from the El Salvadorian Navy, and he was one of the class performers, Ensign Palacios. He's a retired admiral, and he went on dozens and dozens of real-world missions. I mean, just whacking guys. And thankfully, I was able to graduate without breaking a leg. And then the next 4 years was at SEAL Team 2 at the Naval Amphibious Base in Little Creek, Virginia. They don't call it NAB anymore. It's like Joint Expedition Base or something now. And we specialized in winter warfare, which, man, that's some hardcore stuff, buddy. Combat swimming, cold water, very, very challenging. And when we were learning these more advanced combat swimming than what you learn in BUDS, we had PEP officers, PEP, personnel exchange program. We had a guy from the Der Kampfschwimmer Company, that's a fighting swimmer company in German, outstanding combat swimmer. He taught us a lot. Then we had an officer from France, from the a famous commando unit called Commando Hubert. And he taught us. And at the end of that period of time, I tried out for a special unit, a tier one unit, a counterterrorism unit. And you have to go through 6 months of super advanced training. Not everybody made it. And but I was, it was an honor to have served at that location for 9 years prior to my medical discharge. And I've mentioned this on a couple other programs. It was such an honor to work with guys from Combat Application Group, CAG, Task Force 160th Helicopter guys, 75th. Go ahead.
I know you can't, I know you can't talk about everything, obviously.
Right.
But I don't think we ever talked about the Vatican story.
Oh, dude. Okay. While on the USS Hermitage, which was an LSD, a landing ship dock, it sinks its ass end, it opens the ramp, and it floods the well deck. So the boats and LVTs, whatever, can just, sail out of it. And we were berthed at Naples, Italy. And one weekend that we had off, the U.S. Armed Forces Morale, Welfare, and Recreation provided, I think it was free, a really nice bus ride from Naples to Rome. And I think our food was taken care of. The hotel was definitely taken care of. And then you had 2 days of touring and went to that, I forget the name of that gigantic, it's one of the most world's unique and beautiful water garden. We visited the catacombs. We went here, there, and the other place. And I think it was the second day. Let me back up. The first night we were there was in Rome, and it was starting to get dark, but you could see the Colosseum. And we had just got done eating. And me, Doc Riley, who was a SEAL corpsman, and Steve, who was a navigator slash pilot of a miniature submersible called a SEAL delivery vehicle. So I'm closest to the door. I'm in bed. Steve is in the middle, and Doc Riley is on the farthest bed, closest to the window. And whether I was sleeping, I do not know, but something big time happened to me. And I knew where I was, though. The door busts open suddenly, like lightning speed, and a spinning evil force comes in the room and does it like an L-shaped turn and comes right over and hovers over my chest. And dude, hairy-chested, rootin' tootin', parachuting frogman, I was terrified. I could, it was like paralysis. I could not yell out. And by the hand of Almighty God, I'm convinced, although I was not walking, nor did I fear God. I did a little bit, but I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord must have rebuked that entity because it went out as fast as it came in and the door slammed shut without a noise. And I'm starting to breathe really heavily. I'm going, oh my gosh, what was that? And I whispered to Steve, the SDV pilot. I said, Steve, are you awake? He goes, yeah, man. I just had a nightmare like you wouldn't believe. He goes, me too. And then Doc is slumbering away. And Steve reaches down and grabs his briefcase and he opens the two steel clasps. Well, just the noise of that metallic, Doc Riley shoots up out of bed. Humanly, I don't think I could have done it as fast as he did. You had to have been there to see it. He shoots up out of his rack and he too had been having bizarro dreams. Think of all the demons, that are infesting that part of Italy. So we make our way the next morning after chow, and the bus takes us over to the Vatican, just outside of St. Peter's Square. And man, there were, I can't tell you how many buses, 50, 75. I mean, there are hordes of buses. People from around the world came to visit the smallest country in the world, which is not only a religious organization, it's a political organization. It's a kingdom. Yeah, big time. Having been raised in Roman Catholicism, I praise Almighty God that he delivered me from that, which I considered Mystery Babylon. So I didn't know all this. And we're walking through St. Peter's Square and all these thousands of people. It was an eerie silence. It was like you're walking into a mausoleum. Hardly anybody was chatting. And you walk into St. Peter's Square, and it's got the Nimrod's phallic symbol, like the Washington Memorial. Mm-hmm. And then on the deck, going from the what do they call that thing again? Do you remember? Obelisk.
Yeah, the obelisk.
From the base of the obelisk in a big fat circle are these lines representing the false sun god. And it got even spookier when we went inside. I'll try to fast forward it. We had a so-called private audience with Pope John Paul II. And there was maybe, when I say private, I'm saying maybe 150 people. And they introduce this, the people from, I'm just going to make the words up here. Okay, here's a group from Ecuador. And these folks were singing songs of praise, not to the Lord God Omnipotent. No, no, no. They're singing praise to the Pope. And then they'd introduce a group from, I don't know, you know, wherever, France or Germany, whatever. And it was the same thing. Everybody in this audience is basically singing songs of praise and glory to a mere flesh and blood sinner who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So then they introduced the U.S. Armed Forces from the USS Hermitage, and it was complete silence. And then, like a big fat dumbass, I stand up and I said something that had the Lord taken me out that moment, I would have deserved it, because I spoke blasphemy without even knowing it. I said, I stood up and with a real loud frogman's voice, I said, Viva Santo Papa. And in Latin or Italian, that means long live the Holy Father. Now, you'll notice in my Storm Warning Gospel message, I say the only Holy Father and his only begotten Son. That those two words, Holy Father, appears once in the Lord Jesus's high priestly prayer. And I think it's John 17. But and I did it with such vigor, not knowing how evil what was coming out of my mouth. But I did it with such vigor that the Swiss guards, man, they were snapping too. They probably thought I was about to blow up something. And the whole audience put out a collective like, ah. And in one way, it was pretty funny, but thank God for his mercy, because I was just too strange. That's the strangest location that I've ever been to, and I wouldn't go there again if you paid me, unless they would let me. I'm not a pastor or anything, but if they invited me to preach Christ, I think I would possibly do it. But the next weirdest place was Washington, D.C., New York City, and then New Orleans. Weird, spooky, just, I can't explain it.
Yeah, I haven't been to New Orleans in a long time. But that is like the voodoo ritual capital of the United States. That's a wicked, wicked city.
Oh, dude, yeah. I felt it too.
Yeah, well, you know, where I used to live at down in Southeast Texas, we weren't an hour from the Gulf. And when Katrina and Rita and all that hit, you know, there's a lot of stuff that moved throughout all that. And it seemed like God was waging war on New Orleans. Wow. He was just coming to sink it, to wash it. And, you know, I witnessed the power of what that hurricane can do. And I sit back and I go, man, we are not ready for when God's wrath hits this nation. Not only logistically were we not ready and never are ready, but like when a legitimate Category 5+ hurricane just bellows in to the Gulf again or hits anywhere, you know, Florida, God forbid, you're stuck on that peninsula. You know, it's astonishing the power of just water.
Oh, but, on that note, allow me on that note real briefly. Meteorologists are really concerned about this upcoming hurricane season.
Yeah, I heard about that.
Because the Atlantic waters are warmer than normal, which only feeds these gigantic storms. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, and you know, depending on how low the decibel bar gets, you know, once it hits that 900s, that's your Category 4 hurricanes and beyond. And wow. It wasn't just a few years ago. You know, we were seeing Category 2 and 3 and 4, one after another after another. Man. And then it's like we kind of got like a grace period from all that. But we're still getting socked here and there. But like the calamity of all calamities has to be 2023 to 24. Like it has to be.
I bet you I'll bet the Lord has it planned to take out not only the San Andreas, but the New Madrid.
Well, look, when I remember talking with the USGS back when I was still in the government, and I knew a couple of those fellas, and like,
oh, yeah?
There's some of them that are legitimately nerds who just love rocks and earthquakes and they'll tell you everything you ever want to know. And those are the real guys, the pleasure to listen to and to talk to. And then you have the politicians, all right? Uh-oh. The guys who used to be the nerds or who moved in from other agencies to control the nerds. the nerds don't get to speak. It's the politicians who speak. There's a guy on YouTube named Dutch Sense.
Oh, he's man, he scares the USGS.
Yeah, he does. He does. And some people like him, some people don't. I don't care about his personality. I care about the information that he puts forth because it's almost always accurate. And he calls himself out when something's not accurate. So I can appreciate right. that because the USGS just makes stuff up. And I remember when we talked about the big shake, I think the big shake event, this had to have been 2014 to 2018 timeframe. I think it had to have been that because Obama was still the president. And so the big shake was what happens if like a 9.0 hits not on that line. Let me pull this up. It's not that it would hit on that line.
Well, hey, while you're pulling that up, let me tell the friends out there listening. I found it really bizarre that the U.S. Geological Survey, whatever you call it, USGS, they refuse to report on all of those quakes that were coming out of Canary Islands.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't report on it once. I checked 3-4 times a day, and I wrote into the Drudge Report, and they said, submit your news report or whatever. And I said, why is the GS not reporting on those quakes? And I never got an answer. Perhaps some of you are aware of that situation. I thought it was profoundly evil because had one of those big quakes taken that side of the mountain down, it could have been a 150-foot tidal wave. And I thought that was very evil and irresponsible for the USGS not to inform the public. I'm done, brother.
No, those. And I remember, like everyone else, just sitting back watching, waiting for this to happen. But on the West Coast, so from Vancouver Island on down to Northern California.
Yep.
I can't recall the fault line, but I remember I was talking with the nerds from USGS.
Cascadia Subduction Zone?
Yes, the subduction zone. And we were talking about the great shake drill, the great shakeout drill. And I was like, because I was there for security purposes. And so I'm like, hey, so tell me about this whole drill. I'm not really tracking. And the guy's like, grab a pencil. Let's sit down. I'm going to talk to you about it. So he brought up this interactive map that I now am looking at. And he said, so from this Cascadia subduction zone to Vancouver, this is the most sensitive and fractured area of the West Coast fault lines. And then you have San Andreas. And if this thing cracks and it creates a big enough earthquake, and I believe he said like a really heavy 7.0 earthquake or higher, then it can actually have the force to travel down, having secondary, tertiary earthquakes of the same magnitude that would then hit in the San Andreas fault line. Wow. And he said, now, if you'll follow my little finger, the San Andreas fault line then shoots over eastward across New Mexico and Arizona, goes right through that Three Rivers area where you had the largest nuclear reactor in America. Whoa. Freaking right through it. And then it goes into northern, or it goes kind of down into New Mexico, then hits somewhere near the panhandle-ish area of Texas, and then it travels back up towards me in the DFW area, and then into Oklahoma, and then travels up the Appalachian Mountains, and then into New York.
All right. I didn't realize that.
Well, and I didn't know either. And so I'm not really, I'm paying attention to the best of my ability, but I'm not following all this because this isn't my passion. Well, I remember when New York State started to get earthquakes, level 2, level 3 earthquakes. And I'm like, hold on, I've been told this before. So I had to do a memory recall. and the leg bones attached to the hip bone and all that other good stuff. So, you know, this is in, but also recall this, Vladimir Putin said that it is not beyond his means to launch a nuclear sub drone.
That's right.
And then they would inject, I guess you would say, inject a nuclear torpedo into the floorbed of the ocean, and then it would cause us not only a gigantic radioactive tsunami that they said would be 1,000 feet high and all this other stuff.
I've heard 1,650 feet high. Go ahead.
What I heard was taller than any building. Taller than any building, and it would go at least 100 miles inward.
Oh, my goodness.
So, and
all, hey, Doug, all the weight of that water would most surely affect tectonics.
Well, not only does it affect tectonics, so you're going to have those earthquakes, but if it detonates in the right area and it triggers both fault lines at the same time,
wow,
at the same time, then, and this is what he said, then the possibility of having the fracturing from the Cascadia fault line travel north into the eastern portions of Montana and Wyoming, it could actually affect the supervolcano.
Yellowstone.
So, man. If people don't know this, I remember being told this because I thought it was just fascinating. But I remember the USGS nerd guy was like, did you know there's 77 active volcanoes in America? So, excuse me, 77 active volcanoes? Oh, yeah, here, let me show you on this interactive map. And I'm like, holy shit, there's 77 volcanoes in America. It's all on the West Coast.
That doesn't even include, I've heard there's an enormous number undersea volcanoes, rather.
There's more undersea volcanoes than there are submerged volcanoes or non-submerged volcanoes.
Yeah, right. Okay. Wow.
And so, like, you know, let's stop and talk about potential World War III. And everyone's talking about this thing that Mike Adams recently posted, that he was talking with the Liberty Man, John Moore, and how
I haven't heard it yet. Tell me.
Okay. So Tucson, Arizona, you know where the boneyard is, right? You know what I'm talking about? The plane boneyard.
Yeah. That's near Marana.
Yeah. So
I've been there.
The scuttlebutt is we are taking teams of engineers and aviators and we're pulling old planes off the deck, and then I guess we're revamping all of them. So we're going to be doing maintenance on all of them, getting them all flight ready. But I mean, that means like the computers, missile systems, weapons, gun mounted turrets, and everything that makes.
When did you hear this?
Yesterday.
That's news to me.
This is yesterday. Okay,
man, well,
I must have had 40 people email me this,
man.
And I said, okay, well, I understand Mike Adams said it, and I understand John Moore said it, but I still need to vet it. And because I still know guys active in the military, active in the feds, I reached out to people that I know. There's a former State Department guy that I know, and we know a lot of people between him and I. And it took us about 15 minutes to vet. Oh, yeah, they're taking planes off the boneyard. Here's the scuttlebutt. We're either A, or selling them for some quick cash to nations. We are B, getting them prepared to get sent to Ukraine, which is strange because supposedly we only have an F-16 package that's supposed to go to Ukraine.
Hey, I have a correction. It's not just at the Pinnell Air Park near Marana, but it's also the Air Force Base, Davis-Monthan, in the Tucson area. They've got it. So between those two, there's a lot of old aircraft. Go ahead, Doug.
Well, yeah, there's a ton of them, but you know, that's where all the warthogs are. What's his name? Obama decommissioned. These are all decommissioned planes. I'm willing to bet, besides the one that are just too far gone, that at least half of them reliably can be restored. And so here's where this delves into. It is that we're going to send them to Ukraine. We're going to send them to the Philippines, or we're going to have them on hand to be able to sell for quick cash, or are we pre-positioning everything so that we can have an invasion on Russia?
Interesting.
And I say, just based on the scuttlebutt from the intel ravens that I have, bringing me little bits and pieces of meat here and there, is that we're getting ready to invade Russia. I think within a year, because we're not ready. We're not ready. The estimates is that it takes a full team 3 weeks to restore one aircraft. So if you got one aircraft, one hangar, and I don't know how big their hangars are, so let's just say it's a one aircraft hangar. You got one aircraft, one hangar, you know, a group of, you know, 10 or 14 dudes, and that's 3 weeks. And if you only have, I mean, you're now hampered by how many teams of guys you got, how many hangars you got, how much available equipment that you have for this restoration. So, you know, if you work out the numbers, we wouldn't be ready for an invasion, for either repelling or offensively invading somebody, for at least 6 months to a year. Man. So I think, like, maybe that's kind of a timeline, which starts to make sense, because then we'll be in what? We'll be in 2024. And if we're in 2024 and we have all the riots again and we have all the World War III shakeup stuff again, and then it really hits, well, guess who's still going to remain in power because of the War Times Act?
Gosh.
So it plays into Biden's in our elite's favor to extend this conflict until 2024. The goal is regime change. That is the goal. They want to do regime change. They want Putin out of there. But here's what I also heard is that, supposedly Ukraine's about to get a little regime change, and supposedly we're pushing on wanting to have a new man put back in charge of Ukraine. Zelensky's hated in Ukraine. The people in Ukraine want to kill him. He would have to either flee, or they're going to go straight Saddam Gaddafi on him, and he's going to get drugged through the streets.
Man.
So it doesn't it make sense, though, to do the regime change for the guy in Ukraine, that the one competent guy that doesn't have all the blood on his hands? Because also the other scuttlebutt is that Russia is wanting to divvy up Western Ukraine to Poland. So look, we don't need to have a conflict. We don't need to have a conflict at all. I'll give you Western Ukraine. Stop barking every time your master pulls on your leash, which is, you know, NATO. And we'll find a way to have an agreement, and you can have the Western side, we'll take the Eastern side, and then peace will happen again. But they don't want to have peace.
Interesting. I've heard that NATO is so corrupt, it's ridiculous.
Yeah. I don't trust NATO. I don't trust us. I don't trust NATO's, and I don't trust Putin, and I damn sure don't trust the Chinese. And we haven't even talked about the Chinese. The thing is,
hey, okay.
Go ahead.
Oh, you finish your point, but I want to bring something up when you're done.
Well, the thing is we can't win a two-pronged war.
No way.
Right now, we couldn't even defeat goat herders in Afghanistan wearing man jammies and sandals shooting 40-year-old AKs.
Man.
And now we want to go up against Russia?
Madness.
No, I don't. And China at the same time? No way. No way. Because what happens when they bring their allies in? I mean, who's going to be a non-volunteer? Australia said they're aligning with Great Britain. They're aligning with the UN. Or excuse me, they're aligning with NATO and the United States. So they've thrown their hat in. They are going to be anti-China. So that means China is probably going to nuke the biggest island in the world, right?
Man.
But they really don't need to do that. All they have to do is make the right arrangements financially, and I think plenty of these dominoes will start falling. Because Australia provides the most amount of iron ore, which is what China needs for steel, than any other country in the world. They have the ability to do all the smelting and processing and mining. So, you know, China needs that for their military might. And this is going to be a battle of resources, right? This is going to be a battle of wills, and we're all going to get caught up in it. You saw the big dam that was just blown, apparently, by Russia, in Kherson. I believe it was Kherson, and it flooded several towns. To me, I was like, man, that's Katrina all over again. And, you know, I mean, here's the thing. Here's the casualties of war, and I'll let you speak on this. The casualties of war is going to be you and me. The regular civilian who's not fighting, and we had to deal with all this madness no matter what. And eventually, we'll get roped into the fighting as well. Go ahead, Billy.
Well, this is off topic. If you don't know the following, maybe somebody listening could point this out on the YouTube comments. But Singapore, I looked at the CIA World Factbook yesterday. It appears that Singapore has its own government. It doesn't appear that they're controlled by communist red China. My question is, well, number one, is Singapore communist? Number two, does China have involvement in Singapore? And number three, has China made claims that Singapore is theirs? I looked on the map, and they're really close to China. They're bordered. Singapore is bordered with bordered by Malaysia. But something interesting is happening on my weblog. Since 2007 to the present, there's like 3,414 gospel messages. And in the last week, Doug, there's been 5,600 downloads in Singapore. And what I think the brethren are doing over there is they may be talking about the same kind of stuff you and I are discussing. And I'm theorizing that they're downloading multiple thousands of gospel messages on like thumb drives or something like that. And then probably maybe going to put them in a Faraday cage or something. But I'm talking 5,600 people in the last 7 days. I mean, I've never had that kind of readership before. I thought you'd find that interesting.
Yeah, I mean, so China's already held domain over Singapore for a long time. That's where a lot of drug trafficking comes out of, human trafficking, prostitution.
So the CCP does have their mitts on Singapore.
Absolutely, because that's like their Las Vegas. The same thing for Taiwan.
Really?
You know, and Thailand. You know, that's all communist. You know, China's claws are big. They're dug in every direction that the head of the dragon looks. That whole Pacific area has problems. You know, we in Saipan, which is a U.S. Territory, that's our furthest U.S. territory. It's the closest thing to China that we have. Saipan, China is all over that.
Oh, dude, it's in the Mariana Islands. It's not far away from where I used to be stationed, and on the northern tip of Guam.
Yep.
And on a clear day, you could see the next island north. I think it's north. It's called Rota, R-O-T-A. And then Saipan is just north of Rota. And I saw a YouTube video about this lady from Saipan, or maybe she's from Guam, but it's all one territory. And her husband and two children moved to Saipan. It's the most inexpensive country in the world to live. Now, I didn't know this, but there's no property taxes. There's no state taxes. You can have firearms. I thought that was really unique. And I think Saipan is only about 65,000 people. So you specifically heard that the Chinese they want to take Saipan, huh?
Oh, they already have, because they own all the casinos. That's the biggest amount of tourist attraction is the casinos, and it's almost always the Chinese that are in it. And I've also heard that the Chinese own those casinos. So I remember Homeland Security investigations were running.
You're talking Singapore with the casinos, correct?
No, Saipan as well.
I didn't know they had casinos.
Apparently, everywhere around that area does.
Oh my!
Yeah, and that's one of the So many things go on. The Chinese love casinos. Ask Bob Griswold. He knows about this. The Chinese love their casinos. And that's where a lot of handshakes, that's where a lot of the John Wick style handshakes are happening at. That's where the drugs are moving, the negotiations for weaponry, meeting up with terrorists, the sex trafficking, human trafficking. It's all going on in these places.
Man.
So, I mean, we have a huge storm that's billowing up, a huge storm, and we're all going to face it. There's no escaping this. There's no escaping this. That's why I tell people, train, prep, and pray. All right. When the power goes out, Billy, what do you think people are going to be doing a lot of? Walking.
Dude. And if Los Angeles gets hammered by whatever, I've read that if the road systems are destroyed, you almost won't be able to get out of like Los Angeles County.
Well, I mean, New York's going to be the same. Especially if anything happens to any of those bridges and the five.
We have a like-minded brother named Chris who lives in Jersey, and he goes over one of the big bridges and he works in the Big Apple. And man, that gave me the willies. And very intelligent fellow. And I said, well, do you have this in your vehicle? Do you have this in your everyday carry? And well, he took my advice and he got kitted up and, water filtration, the rest. And I'm very proud of him.
Yeah, it doesn't take much. And I worked in Jersey for a number of years. And, I'm so glad I'm not in that state. It's a pretty state, but, it's a communist country. That entire northeastern East Coast has turned absolutely communist. What happens in those areas when the power goes out? Who do you think takes over? The people who already fancy themselves kings.
Oh, my.
It's not. Texas is going to be the wild, wild west, like it already is. Wyoming is going to be the wild, wild west. I'll promise you that one. That's going to be a place where probably still will have the least amount of murders is in Wyoming.
Man.
It's in these places that are heavily Democratic, where all the crazies are at, man, when the power goes out, what do you think those people are going to do? They're going to lose their minds. They're going to lose their minds you.
Oh, they're going to be, they'll form tribes. They'll go neighborhood to neighborhood. They'll be looting like unlike anything we've ever seen.
Every city, every major town and suburb after. And look, I'm going to be generous when I say this. Let's say the power goes out tomorrow. By next week. So let's say today's Wednesday. By next Wednesday, every single store will have been broken into.
I was thinking about that earlier, but I suspected it would be less than a week.
Well, yeah, and I'm being generous. And like the big stores where there's, you know what people go after first? For whatever reason, they're going to go after clothes, shoes. They're going to go after guns. They're going to go
EVs.
After EVs. Yeah, Best Buy. Good luck, Best Buy. You're going to get burnt to the ground. Walmart is going to be a battle zone. Target is going to be a battle zone. Any of these Kroger, Costco, Sam's. Man, you better go in with a gun on each hip if you're going to Sam's. Yeah, people are going to be fighting left and right over everything. And you're going to be getting so much stuff, you're not going to know what to do with half of it. You're not going to be able to store most of it. So as soon as you get it, hopefully you can make it out of the store. Hopefully you can then make it to your car. Hopefully you don't get waylaid trying to load it all up. And hopefully on your way home, you don't get waylaid because someone just predatorized you and they just watched you get all their food and load it in their car. And they're just going to pirate you now, right?
Right.
When you get to the house, what are you going to do with it all? You going to salt all the meat, store it in pantyhose, and hang it from the ceiling like the old people did?
Oh.
Yeah. Who knows these skills? How many even got books to learn these skills? Here's the problem. People forget this. Is why you're so busy getting your Air One Jordans and your latest Remington shotgun and all this bunch of crap that you probably don't need too much of. And you get a little cut because you fell down and cut your hand on some glass.
Right.
All right. Go ahead and go a week in this environment where the AC is not cooling your home down. So your home's sweating. There's not a home in America, unless it's built for this reason, that is not supposed to not have air conditioning. The way standard homes are built, it's supposed to have air conditioning units to be able to move everything around, all that air. And so you're going to be in the hot box sweating, you know, and you don't, your refrigerator is going to run out of power within a couple of days, or so we run out of that cold within a couple of days, and you're going to have to cook everything, you're going to have to eat everything, and people are going to panic. And at first people are going to have a big picnic and, oh, we'll do barbecues for a couple of days until you run out of food.
That's right.
And then your neighbor comes over. Hey, I see you still got that brisket. Ready to cook it? Yeah, I'm ready to eat it. And that's when you go, no, actually, I'm saving that. So, sorry. And that's the first conflict.
Right. I have some advice for the American Vindicta fam. Real quickly, there's a company called JaseMedical.com. Jase is J-A-S-E medical.com. And you sign up on their website. You have to take a photo of your driver's license, and they'll ask you, well, why do you want these five different types of antibiotics? And you simply, I was honest. I said, for when the crap hits the fan. And they're like, oh, good to go. And $285, a carrying case, 30 some page manual, so you can self-diagnose five different types of antibiotics. The other company is Nature's Plural generator.com, and before Kelly passed away, it was her idea because she was on oxygen 24/7. So this generator we chose for about $3,300. They come in pods that are stackable. You got the generator, 3,600 watt, and then I have what's called two power pods, and basically they're batteries. Again, they stack up on one another. I bought six lightweight, easy to move around, 100 watt solar panels. And then my son and I, we installed a five bladed wind turbine. And now that Kelly's gone, we don't need the oxygen. I've got a bunch of freezers and fridges in my man cave garage that could easily be powered from this generator. I'm just letting you folks know, Jase. medical.com, naturesgenerator.com. And I don't make any money from this, but good stuff to have, folks.
Yeah, we don't make any money for this. This is just stuff that we survive with. Hey, we're not going to be able to go over the arrest of the street preacher. Once again, I think it's reprehensible. The Lord rebuked them. Hopefully we can get you back on here pretty soon and we'll go back over it. But just real quick thought in your head for everybody. Should the power go out and you don't have lights, here's something very, very easy to do. You can buy the solar panels. Like Goal Zero, I think, is one of the better ones because it's all plug and play. I know in the government we use Goal Zero, and it was always great for us. But you can set up all that, and they have actual wire string lights that you can hang in your house and attach, and then you can still have lights inside your house. And you know, you can start to solve your problems from there. But be thinking about these things. Because it's on the horizon. Guys, this is Sinner Saved, American Vindicta. Thank you very much for listening to us. God bless you all. I pray that our Lord's peace be on you all this evening. We love you all. Take care. Stay frosty. We'll see you next time.
God bless.
All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.